before we invite Alice up, Alice Bond is right here to my right. She is a friend of Christchurch and of us and of this city. And she is an incredibly powerful voice for this period of time in this city. She is an incredibly powerful voice, and she's got an incredibly powerful ministry to share with us here tonight specifically, but has done it in years gone by and will do for many, many years to come. And she's one of the senior pastors at Hope Chapel, which meets down at Hotwells. Before she comes, Catherine's going to come, and she's going to read to us, and then we'll pray for Alice. Okay?
So our reading tonight is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you have one of our Bibles, it's on page 1160. Awaiting the new body. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The Ministry of Reconciliation. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We tried to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no more. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful. Thank you, Catherine. Right. Let's give Alice a big warm welcome, shall we? Wonderful. I'm going to pray for you. Is that okay? Father, thank you for Alice and thank you for who she is. Thank you for the things that she carries. Thank you for who she knows you to be. Thank you for the way you speak to her. And thank you for the way in which you've called her to minister to us this evening. We bless her and we bless her words and her teaching and her gift in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Phil, come on. Phil, kommen. Wie komme ich am besten zum Bahnhof? That is my German GCSE used for the first time in 20 years. Not that I can ever understand the answer to the question, how do I get to the station? But I'm just thank you for being here from Germany. I don't know if you get British humour, but they're like, we love you. We love you. We love believers from different parts of the world. It's such a privilege to have you here. There are two kinds of CVs, aren't there? There's the one we write and give to an employer, and then there's the kind of one that we don't tell anyone. I'm just going to tell you my real CV. So for many years, I've struggled with self-hatred, insignificance, rejection, and that's manifested in two different ways, a sort of dominant kind of personality and also a very disordered, dysfunctional relationship with food. That's my real CV. It's great, isn't it? But the good news is we'll be looking at how I am walking out of some of those lies I've been believing into truth. So I'll just start. Apparently this is really magic. You don't have to... Oh, good. That's brilliant. I don't know if this is complex or simple, this phrase. But what we, how we see the world is what we believe. Does that make sense? Come back to that. So this is a dominant cultural narrative. We're shaped by the stories we believe. This is a dominant cultural narrative we believe in the secularized post-enlightenment 21st century West. So this guy, Yuval Noah Harari, is a man. He is Israeli and lives in a community outside Jerusalem. So he's had a childhood, he's had a life, and he's a normal person. But he's part of a narrative that is speaking a kind of context for the human condition at the moment. And he says this about our early ancestors. These archaic humans loved, played, formed close friendships, and competed for status and power. But so did chimpanzees, baboons, and elephants. There was nothing special about them. Nobody, least of all humans themselves, had any inkling that their descendants would one day walk on the moon, split the atom, fathom the genetic code, and write history books. The most important thing to know about prehistoric humans is that they were insignificant animals with no more impact on their environment than gorillas, fireflies, or jellyfish. That is our dominant cultural narrative. Do we agree with that? Oh, that's great. In the world, in context, do we agree that that is what people kind of believe? That's great. It's great. We're already like... Now, there are some really kind and loving and caring humanists and atheists. I have some great friends who deeply care about the environment and the world and in some ways put me to shame in their deep compassion and concern. So this isn't about people, but that spirit, that worldview is incredibly pernicious and destructive because it's very hard to treat anyone as special or significant if we don't really believe we are. We love our neighbour as we love ourselves, and if we don't really believe we're special or significant, then it's very, very hard to really treat people as special or significant. Does that make sense? It's just, it's just how it works. Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks is just really, I think he's a really sharp, intelligent man. And he said this on a recent TED talk about facing the future without fear or anxiety. Perhaps the most simple way into a culture and into an age is to ask, what do we worship? I think future anthropologists will look at the books we read on self-help, self-realization, self-esteem. They will look at the way we talk about morality as being true to oneself, the way we talk about politics as a matter of individual rights, and they will look at this wonderful new religious ritual we have created You know, the one called the selfie. And I think they will conclude that what we worship in our time is the self, the me, the I. I think that's incredibly sharp and intelligent. TED Talks are the sermons of a secularized age. I absolutely love them, apart from they just don't get the cross, which is the mechanism for change. So they're still, as Tim Keller would put it, synagogue sermons. But I do love them, and I do think they can connect with wisdom and truth. The problem with this context that we live in, that we genuinely believe in self-authorization, is it's actually a deception. So in the Garden of Eden, we were authorized, and there's a Father of Truth who instills identity. When we came out of that, we didn't kind of somehow come into some sort of independence or autonomy. We actually came out of under another kind of fathering, the father of lies. So we either operate, the whole of humanity either operates under the father of truth or the father of lies. That is the human condition. And our identity is simply what we believe about ourselves. So this talk, Simon Sinek does a brilliant thing in another TED talk. He talks about most of us know what we do in life. Some of us know how we do it, but very few of us think why we do it. Why is Christchurch pressing into identity? It's really important we grapple with this, because identity is absolutely core to our destiny. And I'll come to that a bit later. But firstly, what is identity? Identity is simply what we believe about ourselves. And we either believe truth, and that manifests in good works of faith, or we believe lies, and it manifests in bad works of the flesh. It's really, really simple. So what is beautiful about the passage we just had read out is it kind of gives the really, really good news. The really good news, which is we can come back under the Father of Truth and be fully recovered and become a new creation again. It's just feel the good news of that. That our old nature, with all its dysfunctionality and disconnectedness and lies, has just been crucified with Christ. It's all gone. We don't have to try and manage it or tinker it or make it better. It's crucified. And the new nature has just been given to us as a free gift. We are a new creation. I'm going to read that out again, just the second part of that, because it's just so beautiful, these words. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So there's maybe some here who are still at this place, but for us who have encountered Jesus, there may have been a time when we regarded him from a worldly point of view. He was probably a man, highly likely. He was a historical figure. He had some extraordinary sayings. He did some extraordinary things. He exemplified kindness, and he was known for his healing and his wisdom. And tragically, he was crucified under Roman tyranny because of some sort of political upheaval at the time. And we may be respectful of him. We may be skeptical, but that's a worldly point of view, isn't it? But then there's a moment when we encounter him, the Son of God. God incarnate, who's come to earth, who's made himself flesh and revealed what the Father's like. And we encounter him, we fall on our knees, and we declare that Jesus is Lord. He is Saviour. We have a dramatic metanoia, a mindset change, a repentance, a conversion as to who he is. And when that happens, everything changes. Everything changes. The world is different. I'm different. You're different, we're all different. Seeing is believing. When we see him, we see the world completely differently. There are two ways to see Jesus, and when we're converted to who he really is, coming out of the lies into the truth, we're converted to who we really are. Does that make sense? And we die to the right to this deception anyway, that we self-authorize. And we come back into agreement with the Father of Truth who authorizes us. And if you see here, there's this just integration between identity and destiny. I said, the why. Why do we contend for identity? Because what we believe actually affects what we do. In fact, you can tell what someone really believes by how they live. Simply, you don't ever need to have a mental assent or an intellectual declaration. This is what I believe. You just look at someone's life 24/7, day and night, and you know exactly what they believe. I know exactly where I'm in unbelief and faith. Does that make sense? That's why our faith produces good works. That's why lies produce bad works. It's natural, it's organic. A seed produces fruit. So there's this integration. I love it, but there's a slight problem with this whole we're human beings and it's good to just be. Because actually we're designed 6 days of work, to enlarge Eden, to steward, to have things flourish under our care. And we come alive when we do that. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of my Father and finish his work. And integral to our identity is our destiny. I have a lovely friend, she's not a believer, and we've done some voluntary charitable work together. And she just says, I have to do this because it keeps me out of trouble. She knows she's going to do something. And she, even though she doesn't yet know God, wants to do the good works of faith, doesn't she? Because we do stuff. Even withholding, even laziness is an act. So we do stuff. And so the reason we contend here in Christchurch for identity in this season is because we're all designed to do good works. In fact, there's this beautiful connection in Ephesians. We are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to do good works. There is an integral connection between our identity, who we are, and what we do. And if we're under the father of lies, we will do stuff which isn't true or real. I told you a bit about how that manifested in my life. And if we're under the father of truth, we will do stuff that has, in the slightly naff words of Gladiator, will echo for eternity. So you see here, there's a new creation. And then straight away, what's happened? God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're literally a new creation. And next verse, we've got a ministry. Identity and destiny coming right there. Every single one of us is a minister of reconciliation. In all our myriad of beautiful, different, distinct ways, we are pleading that the people we know and love who don't yet know God are reconciled to God. It's just this beautiful ministry we've all been given. Ministry is just an act of service, how we can serve people. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And I'm just slightly a bit gutted because I've got 3 children, 9, 7, and 5, and I was slightly addicted to Christchurch Clifton during that time. I'd come here for the toddler group for like years, and it was amazing. So amazing that I did slightly an emotional kind of speech at the last one. And if you've ever been with mothers of small children, they're just all in a fog and not really in that speech phase. And I was like, I just want to say how grateful I am for everything you've done for me over the, let's just give them a round of applause. And all the other mums are like, yeah, it's great. But if there was a cafe here, I would have been there. In fact, I was. You kind of drop off and there's this like dead space. So that 9:30 start on a Thursday, I would be there. Don't have that excuse anymore because they're all at school, but I'm sure I can think up another excuse. The point is, and actually I'm going to tell you 2 more stories of how you already minister reconciliation. Loads of friends of mine have been so blessed by that toddler group. And including, I was prompted to speak to a mum the other week. I just felt God say, speak to her. And immediately we kind of got into this conversation about faith. And she kind of said, I was going through a really difficult time and I went to this toddler group at Christchurch Clifton and I just felt so loved and they just took care of me like they were my grandparents and parents. And I was like, yeah, that is the ministry of reconciliation right there. That's just healing people up and looking after them. And probably the people there didn't even know they were doing that. And then the other thing was I went to a party on Tuesday night in a pub, another mum in the community, and another mum there said, they do this amazing thing at Christchurch Clifton. They do choir for primary school age kids, £5 a term. I'm like, you know, I live by faith and all that, but in the end, you know, like £5 per child per session, which is usually the cost. So for me, something like choir would be like £15 a week, which is about, if it was £5 per person per session, which is a usual charge for that kind of thing, can someone just do the maths? for 6 weeks. How much is that? Thanks, Andrew. Not £90. And they're like, I was literally like, I wasn't a believer and I'd never come across generosity from the church before. I was like, you are not serious. Literally, I was like, they offer this choir for like £5 for all three kids. I was like, I've never heard of such love. I should have done, because this is what I believe in, but I'm shocked by the love. Anyway, so I went on Wednesday to see if it was really true, if these people really did this kind of radical generosity stuff. And yeah, there they were. And there were friends of mine who, over the years, I just know they're beautiful, brilliant, secular kind of humanist people there, just receiving the love from this church. That is a ministry of reconciliation right there. That's just taking people. It's his kindness, isn't it, that leads us to repentance. His kindness won me over, and his kindness through this church is winning this community over. So I know that I'm preaching to the converted, but it's really, really important to have this concept that we're an ambassador. That's happened. No one might have told you that, but at your conversion, you got a ministry and it's an ambassador. So wherever you go, we all represent the governance of another citizenship, another age, another heaven, where there's purity and love and life, and there's just sweetness and healing and wholeness and reconciliation and goodness and security and just releasing others to greatness and generosity. And that there's this just beautiful place that we have governance for. And in the groaning and the now and the not yet, if anyone groans between that, you know you're in the right place, because we're groaning, aren't we, for that to be fully manifested on earth. And we carry that within us. We are operating out of an embassy. If you go to an embassy in another country, you come into the way that other country works. But the difference between our embassy and our ambassadorship and that is the increase of his governance and peace. There will be no end. We are engaged in an embassy that's just taking territory. Every act of kindness and love and truth and mercy. It's just such a beautiful thing. So I'm going to now quote from St. Paul. Not the St. Paul in the Bible, though. St. Paul. Do you like that? I couldn't resist. There's St. Andrew and St. Christopher. Oh, my gosh. They're all here. I was so moved by Paul's talk that if hope didn't exist, because that I would, like, come here for the vision. I was literally like, I love that. I'm there. They've got it. However, hope does exist. I'm intrigued. You love hope, and I'm called to hope. So, yeah. Slightly weird, isn't it? But anyway, he says, if a critical mass of Bristolians lived lives and made culture in ways that reproduce the mercy, justice, friendship and hope of Jesus, this city can be transformed. It might even change the world. I believe it. And I know Paul does. And I know Chris and Andrew and Rebecca and Helena. I know we believe this. This is an unprecedented season. We're called to preach the word in season and out of season. I know we're in season. I just know it. I know it. And Paul says identity is the most missional thing we can do, because he's already made the connection for you in his vision statement that identity and destiny are the same thing. What we believe will manifest in what we do. Why we fight for it is we want to do good works of faith that we will give an account. We will give an account. If we give an account at work, how much more do we give an account when the works are done and everything we do in the body, good or bad, is just laid bare, and that reflects what we truly believe. And there are three visions here at Christ Church. So what I loved about Paul is you will not get this kind of combination anywhere else. You will not get someone who just writes his own translation of the New Testament. That's just not like an everyday thing, and has vision. And has this incredible humility to be part of something bigger than himself. You have got an absolute gem in Paul. I know everyone's unique, you know, everyone's unique, everyone's special. But that is, it's really, really unusual. I was so moved by his vision. And there are three things I think he's calling Christchurch Clifton to connect with in the bigger picture of what God's doing in this city. The Family Life Centre, connection with Lawrence Weston and Avon Mead, and working with extreme poverty and crisis. Oh my gosh, it is such a privilege to do good works. It's such a privilege. You know, you get that warm, fuzzy feeling because we're like God and he does good works and we're designed to have that warm, fuzzy feeling. It is such a privilege to do good works. So how do we move out of the rejection, the insignificance, all the lies that prevent us from fulfilling our destiny? We've done the what is our identity. Can anyone remember what our identity is? I hear some whispers. Shout it out. Break out of insignificance and passivity. Anyone remember the phrase, what identity is? What we believe about ourselves, brilliant, thank you. Why is identity so important? Say that again. It affects what we do. Brilliant, thank you. And for those of us who know we have destiny, it will produce our destiny. So how do we change? We change through a change of mindset, through a repentance, a metanoia, the Greek word for a change of mindset. And that isn't confession of sin. Confession of sin is integral, but it's not the full thing. So I met this lovely guy the other day. And I think this is a big reason why there's resistance to faith. Not intellectual arguments. I think there's something else. I think there are some people who sincerely move that way and think that way and would love to just have a proper chat and find out how it all works. Mostly, it's wounding in the name of some sort of name of religion or church or something. I'll give you an example. Lovely guy I met. He's a young man. He's just become a father. And my favourite topics, unlike any other British person I know, are religion and politics. So anyone who's up for it, I'm having a little chat. And he's like, well, it's not really, yeah, I'm not really into that stuff. I don't really believe. And I was like, oh, okay, that's cool. And he went, yeah, my mum, she goes to confessional, actually. Yeah, she does some confessional. She gambles a lot and then goes to confessional and gambles and goes to confessional. I was like, no disrespect to your mum, but that lack of integrity is exactly why many people don't believe. Do you get that? Integrity is integration between who we are on the inside and how we live on the outside. So repentance, if you think you go to a doctor for three, you might not go to a doctor if you're in pain, but you go to a doctor for two reasons. One of them is to identify the source of pain. The other one, but you would never just go for that. If that was all they were going to do, you wouldn't bother going, would you? But the other one is so that you can get well. But in order to get well, you have to identify and go through that harrowing, excruciating experience of identifying the source of pain. Does that make sense? But you'd never go to a doctor just to have that. You go to a doctor to get well, and it's exactly the same with Jesus and repentance. So the first thing is it's an equation. It's confession of sin plus obedience to the truth. So confession of sin is just an agreement with ways we fall short. Agreement with lies we've believed. A confession is just an agreement with. So I agree, I confess praise, or I confess sin, or I confess sorrow, whatever the thing is, we're declaring, we're coming into agreement. So we agree, I agree in my life that I have believed the lie of self-hatred or insignificance or rejection. That's the confession of sin. And it could be ways as well we've fallen short where that's produced bad fruit in our lives. But then this is critical, and this is probably my main passion in life, is we then walk in the opposite spirit and embody truth. So we don't just stop at the confession of sin. We actually turn and walk in the opposite direction. Think of a metanoia, repentance. You're walking in one way, believing lies about yourself, living out those lies in all sorts of destructive ways. Then you have a metanoia, repentance. The first thing you do is acknowledge that isn't in alignment. And then you turn around in the opposite direction and walk in the opposite spirit. That is a metanoia. So going to that woman's example, if she had really repented, not just confessed, she would be like, I just break the love of money in my life. I break this, because there's probably some sort of physiological addiction, isn't there, to the moment with gambling. I deal with the roots of why I'm doing this and just deal with a whole load of stuff. And I walk in the opposite spirit of generosity, of freedom, of love. And I bet her son would be a believer. See, the issue isn't It isn't the world. It's us representing him well. You do represent him well. And people are having a metanoia, a repentance because of you in this community. And I just encourage you to do that more. So there are some great examples in Ephesians. If you look at Ephesians, it does identity and destiny really well. It will say things like, don't lie, but you don't just stop there. Acknowledge this is a lie, I'm not going to live like this. But what is the opposite spirit of a lie? Speak the truth. Another one, don't steal. What's the opposite spirit of stealing? Yeah, work hard so you give generously and give away. I just want to tell you some good news. We work with people who have lived a lifestyle for whatever reason. They've believed a lot of lies about themselves, often had their childhood trashed where they've been stealing. And then they have a moment, they are a metanoia, they encounter Jesus, and they change their life, and they work really hard, and they give away, and they're rebuilding the kingdom. That is good news, isn't it? Not the person that keeps saying, I'm sorry, I keep stealing, or I keep lying, stuck in the self-pity and passivity, but who breaks it, overcomes, and walks in the opposite spirit, and embodies generosity, such that now they are doing ministries which other people in our local community are having a change of mindset about God because of it. That is good news. And they know the story of people. Just people I have a deep respect and an admiration for. So how do we change? I'm just going to read this from Ezekiel 37. And kind of really get into what this repentance thing is. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. I love this. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of this valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I love it. If, like, when God asks us a question, you're like, do I answer? I mean, you know everything. Is this rhetorical? Son of man, can these bones live? And he's like, I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he has to answer. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Do you remember I said seeing is believing? We might see bones, we might see dryness, we might see some negative things about church or religion or our lives, but he sees an army. And when we come into agreement with that, we take our place. Nothing's impossible for us. So with this beautiful woman, John 4, in she was under the father of lies. She believed lies about herself. She meets Jesus at a well. She's full of shame, rejection. She has a lifestyle which reflects that. She's had five husbands and is living with her partner. Jesus sees it, says it. She encounters him, realigns that her destiny is realigned. Her identity is realigned through his word, through the prophetic word. And she fulfills her destiny, which is essentially one of the first evangelists, and the whole village comes to know Jesus. Can you see that conversion of identity which produces such good fruit? But when she was believing lies about herself, she was so far from fulfilling her destiny. It is absolutely critical that we come into agreement with the revelatory word of God about who we are. It's the prophetic word that brings us to that change of mindset about who we are. It's the, do you see that? That living word of God that comes to us and we suddenly see the way he sees. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We literally start to see the world differently. I see an army here. Absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt. I don't know if you see bones or see an army. But whatever you agree with will happen. whatever we agree with happens. That's the authority we've been given. We come into agreement with truth, it happens. We come into agreement with lies, it happens. That's the authority given to the human condition. Now, apparently, I love these kind of things, because they're, who knows if they're true or not. And fake news is the news of the day, isn't it? We have about 70,000 thoughts a day. If you measure them about 1 second thinking, if you're into like the split second, it's 600,000. If it's like a 3 second moment where you're feeling mindful, it's about 20,000. Either way, that's a lot of thoughts, isn't it? And Jesus, Paul says this incredible thing. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's how we tear down strongholds, which were brilliant biblical images for lies of the enemy that he builds in our lives. Locally, citywide, nationally, culturally. Every thought, every brick, I see it as like we take it down, replace it with truth, and we start building strongholds of truth. When Chris looked at that, my husband doing the PowerPoint, he was like, isn't that a Minecraft image? I'm like, I don't know. I just wanted something about a stronghold and an army. For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. This is our warfare, and we start with ourselves. And when we're getting ourselves into alignment, we then do it on behalf of our families or our friendships, and then our church, and then our city. We take the territory step by step, thought by thought. And so in my own life, I told you some of my stuff. This is just, there are so many R's. I don't know if you've ever come across this, because I think R-E is like again. So then it's like you can have many R's. We got four here. Recognize a lie we're believing. So for me, the lie I was believing was food would comfort my soul. Food is essential for our physical well-being, but we then have a spirit man, a spirit self, which requires feeding as well. And we go there with a number of different things. Some are socially acceptable, like Netflix. Others are socially unacceptable, and some are maybe even be illegal. And we try and fill our spirit with that because we're disconnected. So I was believing the lie out of disconnectedness that extra food would help fill that. Does that make sense? I recognized the lie. I renounced that. Rebuked any spirits which energize that, any greed, false comfort, self-pity, and so on. And then I replaced with the truth. Some things happen like that. You're like, I recognize the lie, and I'm out of there. Literally, it's like a moment in your life, and you remember it as clear as day. I was into that, and he set me free. For me, it was about a torturous, well, the whole thing was like years and years, but actually from my recognition, really, really acknowledging it, that it fell short of God's design for me, and being completely honest, to now, where I'm kind of free, which is amazing. Took about 5 years. So I'll give you a little thing. He said to me 5 years ago, eat 3 meals a day. That was my replacement strategy. Remember, if we lack self-control in an area, we don't just say, oh, I'm sorry. We kind of go, okay, we walk in the opposite spirit. And he said to me, eat 3 meals a day. I'm a sheep. I hear his voice. I know he said that. However, for 1 year, I just said, no, he hasn't spoken. That wasn't him. He doesn't require things of me. He can't put restraints on me. I'm not into legalism and stuff like that. It took a whole year of being miserable. Year two, and then year three, I was like, okay. And I was just kicking and screaming in that area. Obviously, in other areas, I was like leading a church, having a happy family, having kids, you know, doing all the right stuff. But those 2 years, I was like, I just know you've spoken, but I'm not going to go there. I'm just resisting and kicking and screaming. I just really don't recommend it. The whole point of this story is just don't go there. Just do it when he tells you to do it, because it takes a heck of a lot of time and energy. Anyway, by about year four, I was like, okay, I've made peace. He said eat 3 meals a day. That's my replacement strategy. That's what it looks like for me to walk in freedom. Just for me. It's just his word to me. So I messed up. So say there are 100 times you can mess up in a day, because we like percentages, don't we? I would mess up 99 times. But that one time, he would say, just don't worry about the 99. I'm into marginal gains. Just that one time. Just love marginal gains, literally my favourite things in the world. That one time that you just were connected with me, you got your connectedness there rather than in what you think, in the lie that you can get it somewhere else. You just got your connectedness there. Just celebrate that one moment. And that kind of was just excruciating. But every day, and I have obviously deeply accountable, I have friends around me, my husband and so on, to kind of just, you know, keep me pushing into victory on this. So I would just be like, okay, I'm just, do you know what, as far as the East is from the West, he's bored, we're all bored with the 99 failures, aren't we? We're just bored, but the one success we're going to celebrate, it's like if you see kids starting to walk, you don't care if they fall over, you just love every step they take. Or they're starting to talk, you don't care, in fact it's quite cute when they get the words wrong, but you just love it when they're starting to speak. And so I was like, I'm walking in connectedness, I'm just walking in connectedness. And slowly but surely, the marginal gains grew. And I was more connected and less disconnected, and more connected and less disconnected. Until probably like the last few months, I live in a rhythm of connectedness with God. And food is great, it has its place, but it's not where I go for comfort. That is my repentance. That is good news. That's good news for anyone who struggles with anything, but particularly in that area, that it's possible to be completely changed according to what we believe and how tenacious we are to go after it. And I just know something. I know that there's something in the Holy Spirit that makes us tenacious for truth. We're a persevering people. That's how we're defined. We're defined as overcomers in Revelation. So when he speaks the word, just do it really quickly. But if you have to take a long time, persevere until you get there. So I think the work I've encouraged, I think Andrew and Chris and people asked for work and how we can progress with this. And I, normally you discuss and chat through things. And I think that's really, really important. But just if there is a space for the prophetic to hear from what he's saying, the kind word he's giving to you specifically to move out of a lie you're believing about yourself, which is manifesting in bad fruit, into a truth which will bring good fruit and good works, then to press into that, I think your small groups or friendships and so on are set up for that. Just a quick word on the example I gave about myself. You see, when I was walking like this, I wasn't fulfilling my destiny. My destiny in that particular area was to have a connectedness with God and a connectedness with people. Does that make sense? And that's my wrestle every day. Do I do that which violates that? So every day we do that, we're violating what we could be doing. And it's really, really important to feel the grief of that, as well as the extreme privilege of that. And to say, do you know what? I'm going to fight for this. This is worth fighting for. And it involves a crucifixion to walk into the resurrection. But it is worth it. It's absolutely worth it. And I could give you example after example after example. That was one example in my life. The Greek word for hypocrite is literally was a word that they used about Greek actors. It was literally the word actor because it was judge under. It was a mask, and that's how they defined what actors did. And Jesus and Paul and people like that are credited with bringing a kind of really interesting take on that word, hypocrite, actor, someone who plays a role, and actually challenging the religious elite on hypocrisy. Does that make sense? That there's a performance going on. He challenges the religious elite of his time. Don't be like the hypocrites, the ones who put on a show. And I think what we're being called to, like never before, is an authenticity. What we are on the inside is on the outside, and it bears good fruit naturally. And I think that the two things of authenticity and community will win people over. I just think people are ready and hungry for authenticity and community. So if we can walk out of this way of life, where we live a lie but we put on a show, and walk into this way of life, where we are who we really are in Christ and we naturally bear good fruit, we will see many, many people be deeply attracted to that and join in our repentance lifestyle and be converted to Christ and to us as well. Amen.
Okay.